This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Title of our session today is, "I Finished the Work That You Gave Me to Do." How old are you? You say, "Well, I'm not going to tell you. How old are you?" I'm 75, and I want you to know that I'm fully aware of it. I have an ambition in my life, and that it's to guard God's glory, to live in such a way that I can say, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you've given me to do," according to John 17:4. What's your ambition before the Lord in the years that He has given you? Glorifying God, guarding His glory, that's been our subject through this series. Now, what does it mean to guard His glory? Or as the Tanakh, the Old Testament, says in Psalms 106:20, "They exchange their glory for an image of an ox that eats grass." They exchange their glory. As Jeremiah 2:11 says, "They exchange their glory for that which does not profit." Why is it called their glory? Because, beloved, our glory is really giving a correct opinion of what God created us to be, and that is that God created us to live for His glory. God created us to be down here on planet Earth in the image of God, so that if people see us, they see what God is like. So that we can say to Yeshua, as Philip, when Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it will satisfy us." And Yeshua looked at him and said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father." God is in the business of changing us from glory to glory into the image of Yeshua HaMashiach. And this is what we want to look at today. What are we going to look at in our time together is glorifying God in the various circumstances of life. How is that done? How does it look when we guard His glory? When we live for Him? Now, I want to do a little bit of review, and I want to make sure that you have these words down when you look at glory in the Tanakh or the Old Testament. The usual word translated as glory is a Hebrew word kabod. K-A-B-O-D. And that word comes from a word called kabed, which carries the idea of heaviness, the idea of weight. In other words, it's something that is noteworthy. It's something that is impressive. It is something that is glorious, that has honor, that is honorable. And so if I'm going to guard God's glory, I'm going to guard my glory as a human being created in His image. I'm going to live in a way that honors God. I'm going to give my life the gravity of holiness so that I live in such a way that when people look at the way I order my life, the way I react in relationships, the way I do business, the way I order my home, the way I'm a wife or a husband or a mother or a child, I show to the world a true estimate of God, which takes us to the Brit Hadashah or the New Testament. Now, remember that the Brit Hadashah has been translated many times. It was first written in Hebrew and Aramaic, then translated into Greek. And this is the language that most of our Bibles use as the basis for our translations of the Brit Hadashah today. So, the word for glory that we're going to see in the Brit Hadashah, which we're going to see, and that New Testament word for glory, is the Greek word doxa. Now, you've heard of doxology. And praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All right, that's the doxology. It's singing praise to God. It's giving God the weight, the true estimate of who He is. So doxa comes from the word dekeo, and that's D-O-K-E-O, which means to think, to recognize, to give a correct opinion of or a correct estimate of. So what we're going to look at in our next several programs are, how do I live in such a way that I guard His glory, that I guard my glory, and live in such a way that I give to the world a correct opinion, a correct estimate, a correct understanding, a correct picture of what a child of God is? How does a child of God live? Because I've got to live differently than the world. Now, as we saw in our last program, what enables me to live that way is Mashiach, the Messiah, living in me by the power of His Ruach HaKodesh, His Spirit living within me. Now, I want you to write this down, if you're in a safe place to do so. I want you to get it. Glory is the true apprehension of God. It is true understanding. It is the true grasping of God. The glory of God means He has an unchanging essence. He never changes. He is the everlasting God. He is El Olam. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. So the glory of God is His unchanging essence. Giving glory to God then, if I'm going to glorify Him, and that's what we're talking about in our next several programs, if I'm going to glorify Him, then I'm going to live in such a way that I give Him full recognition. In other words, He's number one. He is my absolute priority. And the way I live in every aspect is governed by God, because I want to give Him full recognition of who He is. He is the Lord. He is God. In Him I live and move and have my being. I was created, as Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He is worthy of my praise. The true glory of man is the ideal condition in which man was created. And we saw that in Genesis, or Bereshit, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. All right, this condition we saw was lost in the fall, when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and ate it. All right? But it's been rediscovered. This condition is recovered through Yeshua HaMashiach and the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, so that you and I, at the end of our life, should be able to say what Yeshua said. So I want us to go to John chapter 13, and I have quoted this verse in the series, but we've not really looked at it. So, John chapter 13, and what we have is, they call it the upper room discourse. In these verses, we find that Yeshua goes to an upper room, and that upper room does not exist. You see pictures of it, but it's not from the time of Yeshua, and we don't know where the upper room was. We just knew that it was up in the old city. But when you go up to that old city, somewhere in that region, there was a house that Yeshua told His Talmudim, His disciples, and we're going to do a little scripture running in order to put this event into proper context. This event begins in Lucas 22:7-8. Now, Yeshua is in Yerushalayim and has been teaching the temple. And we read, Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Now the Passover, or Pesach, was an annual feast that they kept every single year, and it was in remembrance of when God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He did it by bringing plagues on Egypt and on Pharaoh, and the final plague was the killing of the firstborn male, from animals to the firstborn male child in the household. And God said that the angel of death was going to come through, and He was going to put every firstborn male to death. But if the children of Israel would take an animal without spot, without blemish, a Pesach lamb, if they would take that animal and they would make sure that it didn't have a spot or blemish, and they would kill that animal and take the blood of that animal and put it over the doorposts of their house, so that when the angel of death was traveling through Egypt, and he saw the blood over the lintel, the doorpost of the house, then he would pass over it, and the firstborn son would not die. We find this recorded in Exodus, or Shemot, chapter 12. So that's what the children did. Now the lamb was taken, the lamb was roasted, and the lamb was eaten. It's all a picture of Yeshua, the Messiah. As 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. So they go to the upper room. In the upper room, he gathers his 12. Judas is there, and eventually Judas leaves. Yeshua washes the Talmudim's feet. They have the Pesach meal, and then he inaugurates the new covenant. He takes a glass of wine, and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. And he's quoting Jeremiah 31:31 that says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, the original word translated here as new is the Hebrew word hadash, new, a new thing, fresh, or to refresh. So, many people make the mistake of not understanding what the author is saying here. This covenant was not a new thing. It was a refreshing of the covenant. God was not saying that the old covenant never was created for the removal of sins. It was an atonement for sin. It was something that the offerer brought to bring himself close to God. Remember that God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. So the penitent brought a sacrifice to be his covering, the blood of a spotless lamb. The new or refreshed covenant is that Yeshua is now our covering. It is the Ruach HaKodesh that seals us and allows us to come into the presence of a holy God. It is Yeshua's blood that covers us, that brings us near. It is his righteousness living in us and through the Ruach HaKodesh that brings us near to God. The covenant wasn't done away with. It was refreshed. We then read in 1 Corinthians 11:24 that Yeshua takes the bread and it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And they had the covenant meal. And then what happens? Yeshua does all of this. Then Judas leaves. He has washed Judas's feet. Judas has eaten with him. But now Judas is betraying him. Yeshua turns to his disciples in John chapter 13, and he speaks to his disciples. And this is what he says, and I want to read it to you. It's out of John chapter 13, verses 33 through 34. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But now it's new. It's new because it has been demonstrated. Now listen carefully. It has been demonstrated by Yeshua HaMashiach, by Jesus Christ, who has loved these people unto death, who has loved them unto death. He's going to die for them. So he's saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love that person even as I have loved you. Now, Yeshua's Talmudim, his disciples, knew that they were to love their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might and with all their strength. This was and still is first the greatest commandment, as we read in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. Verse 39 goes on to say, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. But now it's new. It's new because it has been demonstrated. Now listen carefully. It has been demonstrated by Yeshua, our Messiah, who has loved these people unto death, who has loved them unto death. He's going to die for them. So going back to John 13, verse 34, Yeshua is saying, A new commandment I give to you, that you love that person even as I have loved you. And then he continues, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that when you love as I loved you, in essence, you are glorifying God. You're glorifying Yeshua because you are showing to them, all men, how Yeshua loved others. Do you see what it is? The word glorify is not there. But he is saying, by this all men shall know you are my disciples. Why? Because you're doing what I did. You are loving as I loved. And when I do what God does, what God would do, when I behave as God would behave, I'm giving him full recognition as God. And I'm revealing to others what it is like to be in the image of God. I'm being changed from image to image into the image of Yeshua HaMashiach. And according to Romans 8:29, I'm being changed from image to image into the very image of Yeshua. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he tells them this, and then he teaches them. And all the way up to John chapter 17, he's teaching them many things. And to go into all of the things that he taught him would be another complete series of teachings. So we don't have time to go into all these things right now. But in John chapter 17:1, it says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son. What hour had come? The hour of his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the final sign that they're going to see, is the death and resurrection of Yeshua, our Messiah. The sign that they might believe that he is the Anointed One, the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. As John 20, verse 31 says, and that believing they might have life in his name. So it says, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Now, if you're studying along with us, you'll want to mark the word glorify in this verse. Remember that the word glory is defined as to give a correct opinion or weight, and basically it is to give an accurate picture of. The pronoun you is referring to God, and Yeshua says that he, the Son, that I might glorify you. If you will give a correct opinion of who I am, if you will raise me from the dead, if you will take me to heaven, then they will have a correct opinion. And if you do that, then I am able to glorify you. I'm able to show who you are. Now, listen carefully. I'm able to show who you are through my death, in my burial, and in my resurrection. When you and I, in love, lay down our lives for others, when we make others more important than ourselves, when we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, all of our strength, so that we obey Him. And even in that obedience, death works in us. And through us, then life works in others. Oh, beloved one, he will go on to say in verse 2 of John 17, even as you gave Him, the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Yes, I'm 75 years old. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It's like 1 minute old, if it's that long in the light of eternity. You see, when I die, I'm just going to be absent from the body, and I'm going to be present with the Lord, and I'm going to live forever and ever and ever. As Rabbi Shaul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:8, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. I like the way the Complete Jewish Bible states those verses. So we are always confident. We know that so long as we are at home in our body, we are away from our home with the Lord. For we live by trust, not by what we see. We are confident then and would much prefer to leave our home in the body and come to our home with the Lord. Therefore, whether at home or away from home, we try our utmost to please Him. And since I'm going to live forever and ever and ever in the presence of God, don't I want to glorify Him? Don't I want to do the work that He has given me to do? Yeshua says in John 17:3, and again I'm quoting from the Complete Jewish Bible, "And eternal life is this, to know you, the one true God, and Him who you sent, Yeshua, the Messiah. This is eternal life, that they may know you." See, eternal life is me, knowing God, the only true God. There's no other God. There is no other God. And Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua our Messiah, whom you have sent. Remember, He became flesh and blood so that He might taste death for you, so that you might be freed from the penalty of death, and so that you might be recreated into the image of God, so that you can guard His glory and manifest to the world what God is like. So watch. And this is the verse I told you that I have quoted over and over again, but we've never looked at it in context, have we? He says, "I glorified you on earth." John 17:4. Again, if you're studying along with us, you'll want to mark the word glorified in the same way that you marked the word glorify previously. "I glorified you on earth." Isn't that what you want to be able to say as you face death? Yeshua was facing death, and He knew it. In John 2:4, and again in John 16:32, we read, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." Now, the hour has come. Now the hour has come. Our hour is going to come, and what we are going to say in that hour. I hope you and I will be able to say what Yeshua said. "This is what I long to say. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Before He became flesh and blood, He had the glory of God. And He says, "Glorify me with that same glory." And your prayer and my prayer, O beloved one, ought to be, "Lord, give me the glory that I could have had Adam not sinned. Give me that ability and that accomplishment of glorifying you on earth, of being your representative here on earth. God, I want to glorify you. I want to finish the work that you have given me to do." You don't know how much time you have. One of our friends developed blood clots in his legs. He was admitted to the hospital, and because of complications, in a matter of a few weeks, he was dead. But I knew that when God took him, it was because his work was finished, because he lived in such a way that he glorified God on earth. And he was ready to meet God. He was ready to meet Him and hear His, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The promise that we have in and through Yeshua is stated very clearly in John 20:31. "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The ultimate power of life was demonstrated in the resurrection of Yeshua, because Yeshua is the life now and forever. The power of death and the fear of death, associated as they are with sin and darkness, lie shattered and broken at His feet. Because He lives, we too shall live.
Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.